Lord, we confess that life is tough. It's not easy for many of us quite a lot of the time, but we thank you for all that is good about it. We thank you for the brightness of the day, for friends and people around us who love us and care for us. We thank you that we do not walk this earth alone. We thank you most of all for your presence with us, because when we walk through the valleys, when we walk through the shadow of death, when we find life difficult, you are for us, not against us. You are with us, not absent. And Lord, you hear us when we cry out to you. We thank you that you hold us. Sometimes we don't necessarily sense that, but we do know it. And we thank you for it. And we pray that you, above all the gods, all the other things that demand our time and our attention, all the things that would usurp you and take your place, that we exalt and lift up your name and the name of Jesus, because you are worthy of that. But more than that, you are a God who takes great delight in us as human beings. We are so sorry for the way in which our world is a pale reflection of all that it should be. And we come in repentance and faith to renew our trust in you and to say, I believe. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I believe. That's what we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning. I'm going to turn to Matthew 16 in a moment. But the word section, if you like, of our morning together, as we move from worship into the Word of God, is the sermon, whatever you want to call it. I believe. I wonder whether you believe, whether I really believe. I'm going to test myself this morning. Maybe you want to test yourself. I believe. Let's hear from the words of Matthew as he wrote his gospel, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we're going to read from verses 13 to 19. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I don't know how you'd respond to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Perhaps if someone asked you, "Who is Jesus?" you might be able to give some kind of answer. Again, I don't quite know what you would say. Maybe it would depend on who's actually asking the question. What if it was perhaps a young child asking you, someone of Ollie's age, "Who is Jesus?" What if it was someone who was visiting church for the first time, or someone from a different faith, or someone who's declared that they're an atheist, or maybe even an extraterrestrial, an alien? What would we answer? Who is Jesus? How do we answer that question for ourselves? What is Jesus to us? Peter answered that question, and against all the odds, Peter got it right on this occasion. Peter so often got it wrong. That's why I like him. He stumbled through his life and so often made wrong choices, just like me. But on this occasion, he was able to say, "I believe. I believe you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah, God's anointed one." And so I've been asking myself as I was looking at this story again about what I believe. And I've been saying, is my faith public? Is my faith powerful? Is my faith political? I'm going to start with public. Is my faith public? Do people know that I belong to Jesus? Do people know that I trust him? Well, I'm a church minister, so I'd hope they do, but that's no foregone conclusion. There'd be many people, professional Christians, who haven't put their trust and belief in Jesus. We live in an age where it's quite acceptable to have a very private belief and a private faith, but public? Peter, amongst his friends, was able to declare that he was a Christian. He was a believer in Jesus. He not only said that he was he believed in Jesus in front of those few friends on that occasion, he was able to say it later in the very heart of the Roman Empire itself, in front of people who would have been his enemies. From the day of Pentecost onwards, Peter never stopped talking about Jesus, because he came to put his whole life in the hands of Jesus. Someone has said that during the whole book of Acts, we see Peter and the others, they couldn't actually stop themselves talking about Jesus. Whereas in the modern world, some of us can hardly bring ourselves to start talking about Jesus. It's interesting that some of the folks I know, some of the Christians, people who would claim to be Christians, I've never heard them once speak about Jesus. We're doing a course at the moment, some of us on Tuesday evenings, called Talking Jesus. And part of it is just to understand why we find that such an odd concept. He's our friend. He loves us. He cares for us. He's with us. Why wouldn't we want to talk about him? Peter knew that, and he was able to declare that publicly. Maybe you were singing it earlier. I believe in the name of Jesus. Did you mean it? Do people know that about you? When Bill Clinton was president and he visited Northern Ireland during his presidency, his security people were horrified to discover there was a pub on the route called Monica's. And they were really, really disturbed that the media would have a field day with the president going past a pub called Monica's, for reasons that you probably remember. So they persuaded the owners of that pub to change the name for 24 hours. They hung a new sign outside just for that period of time. I really don't know how many dollars exchanged hands on that particular deal. They covered up who they really were just for that short time, for political expediency in this case, and money. Do we cover up who we really are? There was a chap who turned up at church after not being to church for a very long time, and the minister said, "Who today is in the Lord's army?" And he says, "I'm just a member. I'm in the secret service." There is no secret service with Jesus. So many of us as Christians prefer to be undercover, to hide our identity in Jesus. I am challenged this morning by Peter's declaration, "I believe," to be public about my faith. But more than that, to be political about my faith. This has, in the graphic you're just about to see, got a large P, but really it should have a small p. This is small p political. Now, we do need Christians involved in the political process in all parties. There is no Christian political position in terms of left, right, and all the rest of it. It's all particularly badly flawed. We need Christians involved in that process, but that's not what I mean here. What I mean is this: Peter's declaration, "I believe," was political. Where were they when this happened? They were just outside this place called Caesarea Philippi. There was a spring there. The spring there is one of the sources of one of the tributaries of the River Jordan. Nearly said River Nile there for some reason. That would have been interesting. Different continent entirely. The River Jordan. There was also a big, and you can still see the kind of entrance to where it was carved out, a temple of Pan, the god Pan. So Peter was kind of saying this in a place which was quite pagan in a way, the god of everything. And that was celebrated there. But this place, Caesarea Philippi, it was a new town. They just built this place. And despite the fact that the ancient Greeks worshipped their gods there, now it was a very Roman place. King Herod the Great had built a temple there, and then his son, Philip, built this city to celebrate the Roman Emperor Augustus. There was a great statue there, I believe, Philip called it Caesarea after that Roman emperor, and he added his own name to it, or at least others did, to distinguish it from other Caesareas. So this was Caesarea Philippi. And if you know anything about the Roman emperors, the cult of the emperor meant you were supposed to worship the emperor. They had divine status. And so Caesarea Philippi, like all other Caesareas, took on a kind of religious significance. It was in this place, just outside this city, where Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "What are people saying about me? What do you think about me?" And Peter says something in that place which would be blasphemous, idolatrous, the headquarters of foreign rulers, a symbol of oppression. There, just outside the temple, where the inscription that Caesar is worshipped as the savior of his people, the Son of God, Jesus says, "That's not right. Jesus, you're the Son of the living God." It isn't Pan. It isn't the gods. It isn't these earthly temples. It isn't Rome. It isn't Caesar. They could have had him for that. This was bold, but Peter said it. Now, in our own day, in our own time, we might want to look at the kind of world in which we live, but we're not talking so much about Great Britain or America or other great nations of the world and where we give our allegiance and who we bow down to. Maybe the empires of our day are multinational businesses and media organizations. Not just Russia, China or America. How about Tesco or BP or Facebook or Amazon, the broadcasting companies? Maybe it's the institutions like the church. You see, we cannot say "I believe" for ourselves unless we have thrown off the influence of all of these things. We live in a world which will try to get us to believe all sorts of things. We have to believe what is true for ourselves. It's no good what our church believes. It's no good what our parents or our ancestors believed. It's no good what they tell us is important or not important. We figure this out for ourselves, and we make a political declaration that we will not be swayed by everything around us competing for our attention and our worship. We will dethrone those gods and declare that the only hope for the human heart is in Jesus. That whilst we may work with political parties, we may work with civil authorities, and God bless all Christians involved in any of these things, we need all the charitable works, the food banks, the relief, and everything else that Christians and others provide. But they will never, none of those things will ever address the problem of the human heart, and only Jesus can do that. I believe in Jesus. "Do not be conformed," says Paul, "to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So I'm challenged. Is my faith public? Is my faith political? Is my faith, thirdly, powerful? Is it powerful? Some people dress this up as a big turning point in Matthew's gospel. Kind of up to chapter 16, they're all kind of learning and learning. But now Jesus turns towards the cross and his destiny to die for the sins of humanity. That's true, because he does. He goes on to speak about his death after this and try to start explaining those things to the disciples. But what Peter does here, his big declaration, "I believe, yes, you are, this is who you are." There'd be similar declarations before, just a few chapters before, Jesus in the boat with them. And they make a similar kind of declaration. So what's different this time? Well, we've already said Peter dares to say this at the heart of the Roman Empire, because this is a political declaration. But it's powerful too. The message is deeply subversive. The gates of hell, gates of Hades, will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. People denigrate the church. And your experience of church may be less than perfect. Mine is, but I'm in it. That's one reason why. But it's Jesus's church. And it's the church that through history has made such a difference and will continue to do so. Yes, the church needs renewing. But our day and generation needs a lot of renewal. Western civilization and culture needs a tremendous amount of renewal. Just look around you. Surely you don't need any convincing of that. It comes through the church of Jesus Christ. It comes through people who say, "I believe," because there is power in that. The gates of hell will not withstand a church bursting out of the tomb to risen life. And I believe that will happen as more and more of us are able to say we believe in Jesus and we seek him and him alone. We can get too hung up on whatever you bind on earth and all the rest of it. The loosing's important. It's about forgiveness. We'll come on to that in a couple of weeks' time. Yes, Peter, the rock, continues to be a bit rocky. He's like me. But there is a power that now is unleashed. He begins to be rooted in the truth of Jesus. Is my faith as powerful as that? When a devastating plague hit the German town of Glaucha in 1682, two-thirds of the population were killed. Two-thirds. Our tally at the moment for coronavirus pales into insignificance by that. Important though it is, every death, every person is important, but two-thirds of the population. The fabric of society ripped apart. Poverty inevitably followed the footsteps of the disease. And in the wake of that disaster, there was a remarkable rebuilding. Within a few years, institutions were launched, schools, orphanages, hospitals, bakeries, bookstores, museums, farms, other enterprises, spearheaded by the church, by individuals like August Hermann Frank. He was so moved by the plight of the people and the orphans, just a young man. His faith changed from something which was just weak and insignificant and something that he'd inherited and something that he'd grown up with and something that he'd never truly appropriated for himself and staked his life on. He now was able to say, I truly believe in Jesus. It was a pivotal moment and it changed and transformed that town. This is what he said. I've got a quote which I'll put on the screen for you there. He said, my theology I set in my head and not in my heart. It was much more a dead science than a living belief. So often for us, I think when we say I believe in Jesus and we sing the songs, it's a bit more like dead orthodox theology in our head, but not in our heart. Dead science, not living reality, living belief. This morning, can you say, I believe in Jesus, with your heart as well as your head? May I ask you this just as we close? Is your faith in Jesus public? Is it political? And is it powerful? I'm going to read as a way of responding. If you want to respond to that, please do. And by the way, you can make comments if you wish. If you're following us on YouTube, there are comments there, and I have another way in a moment which you might be able to slightly interact with us today before we finish. But before that, let's respond. What is God saying? I want to use Bob Hartman's words as he rewrites Psalm 138. We read some of it earlier. And if you want to join in, the first bit is a kind of chorusy bit that comes back a couple of times. Feel free to use these words. The gods are all around me. I know each one by name, money, sex, and power. Their promise is the same. But only you deliver. Only you come through. So now, here, while they're watching, I give my heart to you. I thank you for your faithful love. I celebrate your power that strengthens me when I am weak, hour after hour. I sing with kings who praise your ways, for they have seen your glory. And when the humble stumble, you are there to change their story. Yes, the gods are all around me. I know each one by name, money, sex, and power. Their promise is the same, but only you deliver. Only you come through. So now here, while they're watching, I give my heart to you. When enemies pursue me, when trouble stalks my path, your strong right hand protects me. Your steadfast love will last. So make me what you made me for. Dream your dream in me. Demonstrate your purpose, Lord, for all the world to see. Yes, the gods are all around me. I know each one by name, money, sex, and power. Their promise is the same. But only you deliver. Only you come through. So now here, while they're watching, I give my heart to you. Lord, we come before you in humble adoration. We're blessed that the one who holds the keys of life and death, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, is the one who has the key to our hearts. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being part of the amazing story of faith that sustained our ancestors. But thank you that we know our future is safe now with you. In the name of Jesus, amen.